Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 11, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
All right, before we get started, out in the foyer or in the hall, right next to the Christmas poems that are out there, we have these invitations. You can take as many as you want and give to people to invite them to the children's Christmas play and Christmas program on the 22nd. So that's all printed up. You can take those and give those to people you like to have come to Sunday, December 22nd. It says, such a big miracle in such a little child. You are invited to our children's Christmas play and Christmas program. Date, Sunday, December 22nd. Time, 10 a.m. Place, Upland Bible Church, 920 Upland Boulevard. So you... There, those are right out there on the table right next to the Christmas program or poem. And take as many as you like. We'll print up some more. All right. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have just completed one of the most amazing paragraphs in all of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 4 through 10. And in that paragraph, the spotlight is put on the winner believer. The winner believer, and described magnificently. In 2 Corinthians 6, 4 through 10, we have three demonstrations of the ministry of the winner believer in full-time Christian service. And of course, you understand, all of you are in full-time Christian service. Every single one of you is members of the royal family of God. We are all in full-time Christian service. Not just Pastor Olson, but every one of you, you're all in full-time Christian service. You have been given two royal commissions. Commissioned as a royal priest, where you represent yourself before the living and true God. You fulfill the mandate of growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You become a spiritually mature believer with virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. and you offer sacrifices every day. Once you reach spiritual adulthood, now you offer spiritual sacrifices. In the age of Israel, they were animal sacrifices. But today, we offer spiritual sacrifices every single day for the winner believer. Now, not for the loser believer. The loser believer doesn't offer any sacrifices. Too selfish, too self-centered, too arrogant, too busy doing his own thing, and God is the last thing on his mind. But, so the loser believer has no idea about his royal priesthood, his royal ambassadorship, and there are no spiritual sacrifices. Could to have spiritual sacrifices, you have to have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. And that is having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. When that's true, you will offer the spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving to God in prayer every single day. Thanking God. And the more you know God, the more you love God, the more time you offer spiritual sacrifices of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for the essence of God, the plan of God, the will of God, the Word of God. You offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Another sacrifice, divine good production. The result of having maximum Bible doctrine in your soul, you will have maximum divine good production produced by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God in your soul. And another spiritual sacrifice, grace giving. All of those are spiritual sacrifices that you offer from your royal priesthood. And then you have been commissioned a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And boy, is that necessary today in the United States of America, a nation that's on the verge of the fifth cycle of national discipline. The hope for America is a spiritual revival. Yes. Hope for America is that the grace gospel, the true grace gospel, is given all over. We have most of the gospels given in America are false gospels. False gospel, false doctrine. No one can get to heaven by what is given today all over America. But the grace gospel, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And then the hope is for the believers in this country. And most Christians are living in Satan's cosmic system. The only hope is that they come to their senses. That they come to their senses and rebound. Get back into fellowship with God. The filling of the Spirit. The spiritual life. And then seek out a sound Bible teaching church. And get into that sound Bible teaching church and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, that the pivot might enlarge. Because right now the pivot is very, very small. That pivot has to enlarge. And if it gets large enough, God in His grace will deliver America from the fifth cycle of discipline. So, we have a paragraph here describing winner believers. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives three demonstrations of the winner believers' spiritual life with three series of nines. Category number one, suffering for blessing, a very unique and special category of greater grace blessing that God only gives to the winner believer. Undeserved suffering for blessing given to the winner believer. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 4, and 5. Category number two, nine characteristics that mark the winner believer's attainment of spiritual maturity, having virtue love brought to completion in his heart. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. And then category number 3, 9 paradoxes of the winner believer, 2 Corinthians 6, 8 through 10. One of the most unique passages, spotlight on winner believers. Now, what a contrast. Now we contrast in verses 11 and 12, the spotlight is on loser believers, reversionistic believers. So now we go from the winner believers of verses 4 through 10 to loser believers, 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12. We have the danger of reversionism and emotional revolt of the soul. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 12. So what a contrast between verses 4 through 10, the winner believer, and now verses 11 and 12, the reversionistic believer. We just barely got started. We translated one word, Corinthioi. In the King James, O ye Corinthians. What Paul is teaching in 2 Corinthians 6, 11 and 12, he is teaching to a specific category of believer in Corinth. The vocative of address, the Apostle Paul is addressing those believers in Corinth who are negative to Bible doctrine, who are arrogant, they think they know more than Paul does, who are reacting to the Apostle Paul's teaching of grace and truth. Through negative volition and arrogance, they are living in Satan's cosmic system. They are in reversionism, and they are going through the 8 stages of reversionism. They are in emotional revolt of the soul. They are living by their emotions. Now, there's nothing wrong with emotions when you use them the way God intended them to. You all have emotions. That's when God created us, he created us with emotions. But emotions have been designed by God to be responders, to respond to what's going on in your thinking, what's going on in your intellect, what's going on in your soul. And when they are responders, emotions are wonderful. Now, you know how this works the right way. Now, I have been rooting for the Rebel football team all season long, and my emotions have responded watching them play great football. And I respond, I love to see great football. I love to see I watch the line. I don't know what you watch when you watch football. I watch the line of scrimmage. Offensive line, defensive line. That's where the football game's won or lost, right there. And when I see on the offensive line, great blocks, making holes so that the running back can take off and get 5 yard, 10 yard, first down, or protect the quarterback so he's got time to make a pass. When I see that receiver run a pass route correctly, my emotions respond very poorly. Most football is played, a receiver just runs down the field. My grandmother could cover him. He never gets any separation. You have to get separation if you're a receiver. The whole point of being a wide receiver is to get separation from the defensive man. That means you got to learn how to run a pass route. You got to make that defensive back think you're going to do the opposite of what you're going to do. If you're going to do a hook, then you want to go at him full speed right at him. So he starts backing up and pedaling and turning. As soon as he turns his feet, you stop. Turn around. Now you got 3 yards between you and him. Quarterback throws the pass. You get it. You got a completion. But when you just run down the field, Debbie can cover these receivers. And they're never, all they're trying to get, they get some tall guy with long arms. And then he's totally covered, but he's taller than the defensive back, and he'll catch a ball once in a while. Well, that's not football. My emotions respond to that. That is terrible. That's not the way to run a pass route. There's no separation there. But I'll tell you what, UNLV has a receiver, Ricky White, and Ricky White knows how to run a pass route. And he knows how to get open and separation from the defensive back. And I love watching him run that pass route. And then my emotions are responding. Yeah, that's football. But when I see the other thing just jogging down and no separation, that's not football. I don't want to watch this crap, you know. So my emotions respond that kind of, that's not very good. So you see, emotions are responders. Oh, well, some of you don't watch football. You grow flowers. Well, my emotions don't have much to say about flowers. Now Debbie likes flowers. She does a fine job with that. And I'm happy. Well, here we have emotions. We're in this passage, but emotions used the wrong way. Emotions are responders designed by God to respond to truth, respond to Bible doctrine. Look at the fantastic doctrines in the Word of God, and your emotions, when you get that doctrine in your heart, your emotions will respond to that and go, yeah, that is really great. I love that. That is great. That's the way emotions, they are to respond to your intellect, respond to doctrine, respond to thinking, not to react. But the Corinthians, they are in reversionism, and they react. They are in emotional revolt of the soul. They are in reversionism. They are loser believers, and many of them have already died the sin unto death. So we start out, O Corinthians, the King James, thundering diction of the King James, our speech. I don't think Paul ever gave a speech. He taught doctrine fantastically, but he never gave a speech. I'm not giving a speech now. I'm teaching the Word of God. Our speech to you is candid. Tostoma hemon ane ogen pros humas. The nominative singular of stoma with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego plus the perfect active indicative of anoigo, plus the prepositional phrase pros, plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. It starts out, tostoma hemon. Tostoma, here is stoma with the definite article. Stoma is mouth. That's the Greek word mouth. Hemon, personal pronoun, our. And our means not only the Apostle Paul, but his team. Paul has a great team of mature believers. Timothy, Titus, Paul. Silvanus, these are all a part of Paul's fantastic team. They're all spiritually mature believers, and they are all teaching the grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures. So Tostoma Hamon, our mouth. The mouths of Paul and his fantastic team. And then we have anoigo. A-N-O-I-G, long O. Anoigo. All right, a couple of things. This verb can be used as a transitive verb or as an intransitive verb. First of all, as a transitive verb, anoigo means to open. You know, for example, open the door. That's anoigo as a transitive verb. But we don't have it used in as a transitive verb. It's also used as an intransitive verb. That's how it's used here. And then you translate it, our mouth is open. Our mouth is open. Paul is saying, I have been teaching the Word of God. I have been teaching the grace and truth of the God-breathed Scriptures consistently and faithfully, again and again and again. That's what he is saying here. Perfect tense is the intensive perfect. Paul has consistently and faithfully taught the grace and truth of the Word of God to these Corinthian believers. So the fact that they are losers, the fact that they are in reversionism, is not the Apostle Paul's fault. It's not Timothy's fault. It's not Titus' fault. It's not Apollos or Silvanus' fault. They are not, these believers are not being hindered by Paul and his team. The active voice, Paul has performed the action of consistent and faithful teaching of the Word of God. The indicative mood is declarative. This is reality. This is certainty. This is fact. And then we have pros plus the accusative of the personal pronoun su. Pros plus the accusative. That's P-R-O-S. Pros plus the accusative means face to face with. And su, y'all. Face to face with y'all. So, corrected translation. Oh, Corinthians, our mouth is open face to face with you, freely and openly teaching you Bible doctrine. Oh, Corinthians, our mouth is open face to face with you, freely and openly teaching you Bible doctrine. And then the next phrase, our heart is wide open. Now we have a different verb. We have the nominative singular of cardia with the definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego once again plus the perfect passive indicative this time of platuno. So this time we have hey cardia hemon. Hey, cardia, hemon. And again, hey is the definite article. Cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, cardia, that's the word heart. And then hemon, again, the personal pronoun, that's H. Long E-M-O-N, our. So before it was our mouth, this time it's our heart. And then we have the verb platuno. Platuno, P-L-A-T-U-N, long O, Platuno. So last phrase, it was anoigo. This phrase, we have Platuno. So one, Platuno, literally it means to make large, to make broad, to enlarge. To make large, to make broad, to enlarge. That's literally. Point two, figuratively, Platuno means open wide. In other words, he says, our heart is open wide. Platuno, our heart is open wide. Now, what does that mean? Well, three, when Paul says our heart is open wide, he is saying our heart is full of the God-breathed scriptures, maximum metabolized doctrine in our hearts. Paul and his team. Paul is saying our hearts are full of the God-breathed scriptures, maximum metabolized doctrine in Paul and his team's heart. Four, our heart is full of grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures. Our heart is full of the grace and truth of the God-breathed scriptures. The perfect tense, Paul has learned maximum metabolized doctrine in the past, with the result that he has maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart now in the present. The passive voice, the voice of grace. Paul received this maximum metabolized doctrine by grace perspicacity. That's how we all learn it. Grace perspicacity. The indicative mood is declarative, dogmatic truth of the Word of God, absolute fact and reality. So the corrected translation of verse 11 then sounds like this. O Corinthians, our mouth is open face to face with you, freely and openly teaching you Bible doctrine. Our heart is opened wide, enlarged with maximum metabolized doctrine. Bringing us to verse 12. On our part, there is no constraint. This is the present passive indicative of the verb steno koreo with the objective negative u plus the prepositional phrase n plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun ego. Steno koreo. Looks like that in the Greek, S-T-E-N-O-C-H, long O-R-E, long O, steno koreo. Now this is a rare verb. It's only found three times in the New Testament scriptures. Every time the author is the Apostle Paul. Paul uses this word through all three times in 2 Corinthians. He used it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, and this kind of gives you an idea. 2 Corinthians 4, 8, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. And that word crushed is steno koreo. So that's the first time it was ever used by Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. So that's kind of will give you an idea of what this means. The other two times are right here in this verse. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 12 are the other two times, only three times. So, one, in the active voice, and we don't have it in the active voice, but in the active voice, steno koreo means to crowd, to cramp, to confine, to restrict, to hinder, to crowd, to cramp, to confine, to restrict, to hinder. Two, that's in the active voice. In the passive voice, which is what we have, stenokoreo means to be confined, to be restricted, sometimes restricted to the point of being crushed, and to be hindered, to be confined, to be restricted, even to the point of being crushed, to be hindered. With the objective negative ooh, you absolutely are not being hindered. You absolutely are not being stenokoreoed. Then N plus the dative plural of the personal pronoun ego, by us, by Paul and his team. So, you absolutely are not being hindered by us. They're losers. They're reversionists. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. But Paul says, you're absolutely not being hindered, restricted from advancing on and becoming winners by us. But there is constraint in your affection. Boy, what a horrible translation that is. We have the present passive indicative of stenokoreo a second time in our verse, plus the positive post-positive conjunction de, plus the prepositional phrase en, plus the dative plural of splunknon. Splunknon. That's what a lot of you had for Thanksgiving. See? With the definite article, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. Now, the post-positive conjunction de. It's correctly translated, but it's a conjunction of contrast. A conjunction of contrast. From the first half of verse 12 with the second half of verse 12. So the post-positive conjunction de is correctly translated, but it sets up a contrast between one, not being hindered by Paul and his team, with being hindered by their own emotions. Sets up a contrast between not being hindered by Paul and his team with being hindered by their own emotions. Secondly, sets up a contrast between sound doctrinal teaching from Paul and his team with emotional revolt of the soul of these loser believers in Corinth. Third, it sets up a contrast between spiritually mature Apostle Paul and his team with reversionistic believers in Corinth. And then we have stenokoreo used the second time. But you are being hindered in your spiritual life. You have no spiritual life. You are being restricted from advancing to maturity and glorifying God because of your reversionism and emotional revolt of the soul. And then N plus the dative is the dative of means, by means of, by or by means of, and then splunknon with the personal pronoun su. Your splunknon. That's the problem here. S-P-L-A. Now, you got two gutturals together. Even though that's a gamma, you transliterate it with an N. And then C-H-N-O-N. Splunknon. Splunknon. All right. One. Literally, splanchnon means entrails, your inner parts, inward parts, or entrails. That's literally. However, Arndt and Gingrich, page 770, tells us that figuratively, this refers to the seat of the emotions. The seat of the emotions. Arndt and Gingrich, page 770, in case you want to look it up when you get home. And then the personal pronoun su, by means of your own emotions. So you absolutely are not being hindered, restricted by us, but you are being hindered and restricted by means of your own emotions. So now we have verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, O Corinthians, our mouth is open face to face with you, freely and openly teaching you Bible doctrine. And our heart is opened wide, enlarged with maximum metabolized doctrine. So you absolutely are not being hindered by us, but you are being hindered by your own emotions. Sad to say, that describes all believers in reversionism. So, emotions. One, God created us to have with emotions. He created us all to have emotions. And emotions are wonderful as responders. Responders to your intellect. Responders to Bible doctrine in your heart. The content of your soul. They're wonderful that way. Two, however, emotions were never designed by God to replace your thinking, your intellect. It was never designed by God to replace the teaching ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It was never designed by God to replace thinking the absolute truth of the Word of God. Three, emotion is neither the criterion for the spiritual life nor the reality of the spiritual life. Emotion is neither the criterion for the spiritual life nor the reality of the spiritual life. You are never spiritual because you are emotional. Four. Therefore, since emotion is neither a tool for learning Bible doctrine nor the criterion for the spiritual life, it can never be the basis of the spiritual life. Therefore, since emotion is neither a tool for learning Bible doctrine nor the criterion for the spiritual life, it can never be the basis of the spiritual life. And emotion is definitely not a problem-solving device. Emotion is not a problem-solving device. Five, emotion hooks up with personal sins. Personal sins such as guilt and fear and worry and anxiety and anger, all of those are a part of the emotions. So emotions very easily hook up with personal sins. Guilt and fear and anxiety and worry and anger. Six, the believer must distinguish between normal function of emotion as a good responder to the values of life, and sinful function of emotions as a reaction to life. So you as a believer must distinguish between the normal function of emotion as God created it and designed it, as a good responder to the values of life, and the sinful function of emotion as a reaction to life. As a responder, emotion enhances appreciation for what is great, for what is honorable, for what is virtuous. That is fantastic. But emotion as a reactor produces sin and evil and emotional revolt of the soul. 7. As a system of response and feeling, emotion does not contain the following. As a system of response and feeling, emotion does not contain the following. That is, 1. Emotion does not contain thought. Emotion does not contain thought. Two, emotion does not contain the ability to reason. Does not contain the ability to reason. Three, emotion does not contain common sense. Does not contain common sense. Four, emotion does not contain vocabulary as a tool for mental function. For thinking. 5, emotion has no doctrinal content. Emotion has no doctrinal content. So as a system of response and feeling, emotion does not contain thought, does not contain ability to reason, does not contain common sense, does not contain vocabulary as a tool for mental function, does not contain doctrinal content. 8. Emotional arrogance includes the following blasphemies. Contains the following blasphemies. You are not saved unless you feel saved. That's blasphemy. You're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Salvation, faith, that's the engine. Campus Crusade for Christ always had the 4 spiritual laws, and they always had faith is the engine of a train. Without that, it doesn't go. Without faith, there's no salvation. Emotions is a caboose. The train will go with or without the caboose. You don't have to have a caboose to get the train to go. So the issue for eternal salvation is faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Whether there's any emotions or not doesn't make any difference. That's a caboose. If it's there, okay, fine. If it's not, okay, fine. Now, I gave the gospel to my whole brother, all my brothers and sisters, and not to my mom. She was the only one in our family who was a believer for a while. I gave the gospel to my dad many, many times, to my brother Don, my brother Mike, brother Dave, my sister Judy. My brother Don was at Washington State University at the same time I was there. He was on the football team. I was on the track team. And one day I had Don come over to my dorm, and when he sat down, I said, "Don, are you a Christian?" He goes, "I think so." I said, "Why do you think you're a Christian?" "Well, before a football game, I pray that I don't get hurt." I go, "Oh, well, pretty good thing to pray for. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian." And then I gave him the gospel. And after I gave him the gospel, he's sitting there. And he goes, "Okay." I said, "Okay, what?" "Okay, now what do I do?" "You mean you just now believed in Jesus Christ?" "Yep, I just believed in Christ." But my brother, Don, was a math major. He was a math major. Everything was just... And I gave him the gospel. Once he heard what the gospel was, he believed in Christ. "Okay, now what?" I said, "You know, there is a great local church here. The pastor is a fantastic communicator of the Word of God. How would you like to go to Bethany Bible Church with me and learn the Word of God now?" "Okay." And he did. Well, Don grew up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He's a mature believer now. He listens to my classes every day. He listens to my classes. And he calls me every Monday. He is a winner believer, a mature believer. We are on the exact same page. Exact same page. Winner believers are on the same page. When you got arrogant believers, reversionistic believers, carnal believers, loser believers, they're not on the same page. They are on one page. They're not even in the Bible page. They got their own page. But winner believers are on the exact same page. And I love having my brother Don call me. And every Monday he calls me and we go over classes and we talk about a lot of things going on. By the way, he and my wife, Debbie, have something in common. They both had blocked artery in their heart, and they both had the widowmaker artery blocked. My brother Don's artery was blocked 70%, and he had a stent put in his widowmaker artery. Debbie's artery was blocked 95%. So he says, "Well, I just wondering, when I said," he said, "mine was blocked 70%. I said, "Deb's was blocked 95%. He goes, "Whoa." He said, "I know what was going on in me, blocked 70%. I can't imagine what was going on." Well, they've told her that she had, in the last month, several heart attacks. Debbie had several heart attacks this last month. But did you ever see her miss a class? Never one. Never one. There was nothing more important than the Word of God and teaching the little kid back here. Nothing more important. Having the kids getting ready for the Christmas play, nothing was more important. And she had several heart attacks during that last 30 days. Several. Don says, "I just can't believe that." He says, "How painful that had to have been." I said, "Well, you know, Deb never complains about anything. My wife never complains about anything. And if she does say something, I know it's bad because she never says anything. And on that, after communion, last Sunday, after communion, that night, it was the worst ever. And when we got up, I said, how'd you do last night? It was horrible. And when my wife says it's horrible, it was horrible. I said, okay, we're going to go in and call Dr. Ruggieroli right now. And he took it from there. And he said, get it to the hospital. And Dr. Ruggieroli is a very unique doctor and cardiologist. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came over to the hospital, even though it wasn't his hospital where he works out of. In fact, tonight, Deb, he called Deb and talking with Deb, and he says, what's that husband of yours doing today? She says, he's trying to get ready to teach Bible class. And with me and all of the things going on, he's trying to get ready to feed the sheep. And, well, that's my brother Don. No emotions when I gave him the gospel. No emotion. He just, okay, now what I do? Now, my brother Mike, and he was an Army Airborne Ranger. Army Airborne Ranger. My brother Mike. We're driving up to Spokane from Pullman. And I gave the gospel to him. When I gave him the gospel, he cried the entire 88 miles to Spokane. He cried the whole 88 miles. I didn't even know if he believed in Christ or not. He cried the entire time. I didn't find out till a couple of days later. I asked him, Did you believe in Christ when I gave you the gospel? He says, yes, I did, but it was just so, I couldn't help but just cry the whole way. I'm sorry I cried the whole way. I said, that's all right. I mean, whether some believers believe in Christ and there's no emotion, that was Don. You believed in Christ and cried all the way home. So that's the caboose. If it's there, fine. If it's not there, the train will still run. You still have salvation. So emotional arrogance includes the following blasphemies. One, you're not saved unless you feel saved. That's not true at all. You're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And secondly, you're another blasphemy, you're not spiritual unless you feel spiritual. That's blasphemy number two. And all of that is a part of the irrationality of emotional revolt of the soul. Point nine. Emotion is related to human power and influence, but never, never to divine power and influence. Emotion is related to human power and influence, but never to divine power and influence. 10. Emotions are not adequate guide for motivation, for thinking, for decisions, or actions. Emotions are not adequate guide for motivation, for thinking, for decision, for actions. Eleven, normal emotional experience results in the subordination of the emotions to the intellect. Normal emotional experience results in the subordination of the emotions to the intellect. 12. However, abnormal emotional experience results in subordinating the intellect to the emotions. Back-asswards. Abnormal emotional experience results in subordinating the intellect to the emotions, where your emotions bypass the Word of God in the heart. Now, we see a great illustration of this, and that is the tongues crowd, the Pentecostal crowd. They are totally involved in abnormal emotional experience. Because, first of all, you know, no one has legitimately spoken in tongues since 70 A.D. Since 70 A.D., when Jerusalem fell to Titus and the Roman legions, no one has legitimately spoken in tongues. The spiritual gift of tongues ceased forever after 70 A.D. So all you have today with the tongues crowd is abnormal emotional activity. Emotional revolt of the soul. And we have it all over America. And these people are Christians, and they are reversionistic Christians. Loser believers. 13. Abnormal emotional experience may express itself in the emotional sins like hatred and fear and worry and anxiety. Abnormal emotional experience may express itself in emotional sins like hatred and fear and worry and anxiety, and becomes the motivation for violence and even murder. Murder and sins of the tongue. All right. 2 Corinthians 6:11 and 12. O Corinthians, our mouth is open face to face with you, freely and openly teaching you Bible doctrine. And our heart is open wide, enlarged with maximum metabolized doctrine. So you absolutely are not being hindered by us, but you are being hindered by your own emotions. All right, well, that got us started. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.